to talk to you about Moses, obviously from the slide, but I'm thankful that we have Bible characters that are worthy of our imitation. And Moses, there's so many things that are said about him, and I don't know how many of us would like to have the good and the bad recorded from the mind of God in Scripture. But, you know, there are prominent Bible characters that we see their great faith, but at the same time we see some of their weaknesses. And that's kind of daunting to think that to have your record for the rest of the world in this God's Word that is eternal coming from God Himself is rather sobering. At least it is for me. And so when you think of someone like Moses, I don't know where you begin, but as you think about him, he is a very prominent figure in the Scriptures. I'm not going to ask you to yell anything out, but how many times do you think Moses, his name is mentioned in the Old Testament? 771 times in the Old Testament. That just tells you how much he's mentioned, how much is recorded about him. You come over to the New Testament, how many times do you think he would be found in the New Testament? Just his name. I'm just talking about his name. He may be referred to, but it not be actually using his name. 80 times in the New Testament. So he is very much a prominent character in the Bible. And it's hard to say all that is needed to say. I mean, you think about Moses. You think about Moses being a very meek man. You think about how Moses would rebel against him, challenge his leadership over them, which God is the one that had authorized him to be the leader over the children of Israel. They would challenge that, and it would be Moses himself that would be petitioning God on behalf of the people. Don't destroy them. And so he is quite the character of someone that had and achieved a lot of things with great faith. We're going to use our scripture reading, the Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 27, and hone in on the things that the Hebrew writer shares with us here as he sees it important to kind of sum up what Moses did by faith. So rather than just kind of go here and there and talk about a lot of different things, we're going to really hone in on what is said there in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 27, and guide our discussion. But before we do that, let's talk about faith. And when we think about faith, we'll start there in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6. The passage says in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And so one of the things that we find that is, if you don't have faith, it's an impossible thing to please God. If you do not have the kind of faith that we're going to be talking about, the kind of faith that is obedient and active, then you're not going to please God. And so as you think about faith, and of course when we talk about a character like Moses, someone of faith, as the Hebrew writer does, we want to look at this, and I'll be talking about as we do, and we'll be making points, but be making the application personally as you think about faith. And you think about, am I pleasing God? Well, you have to believe that God is. There's two things that are found here. You have to believe that he is. And everybody here, I believe, if I were to ask, would say, yes, of course I believe in God. I think that we all do believe in God. And we believe that God is going to reward us for being faithful. And that's very important when it comes to our faith. As he says, and that he is a rewarder. But here's what we don't like. We don't like the word diligent. And I mention that often, but it's true, because diligent means effort. Diligent means change. Diligent means, here's what the Word of God says, I'm not measuring up. I'm going to have to give due diligence to make those corrections. And that's where we just kind of throw up our hands and we maybe reason about why, we maybe explain things away. And maybe we just say, well, this is just one of my weaknesses, and we make excuse. But when it comes to having the kind of faith, it is impossible to please God without it. And he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we find that we must think of God as the rewarder. Look at verse 26, and we'll kind of go down through this, but at times we'll pick up maybe something a little further than verse 23. Verse 26 says, it says, for he looked to the reward. So Moses saw God as the great rewarder. And you can see how what is said in verse 6 was simply true of Moses, because the text tells us that Moses did look to the reward. We'll have more to say about that in just a moment. So when you think about faith, we look back up to verse 1, the other passage that I have. And it's a very personal thing. Your faith is not my faith. My faith is not your faith. You are to add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, and so forth. And I'm supposed to do that. You're supposed to do that. So how we're doing in our own faith, that's a very personal thing. And we have to recognize that my faith is only going to be as strong as the amount of effort that I put into it. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it is a great passage that I think is a great definition of what it means, what the word faith means. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I think that you will probably find yourself thinking on that passage for years and years and years and years, because I think there is so much there. I know when I switched even from using the King James Version to the New King James Version, and it uses a different word, or you look at what the New American Standard says and the two words that it uses, and then you start, when you think about assurance versus substance and evidence, and you look at the different words, you just see how much is found in what the Hebrew writer is saying here about faith. Faith gives reality, substance, to things that you hope for. Well, when we think about what hope is anticipating good. It's the child that wants something, and they're asking for this gift, and they're hoping, and then they open up their gift, or they're taken out into the garage, and there's that brand new bicycle. Hope's gone. Hope is a reality. See, hope, it's no longer hope. And that's addressed in the Hebrew letter as well. But faith is the substance. Faith gives substance, an girding, a foundation for the things that are hoped for. And it gives a reality, in a sense, to things that are hoped for. And we see physical things. You see physical things. We see all these physical things around us, but we understand there's a spiritual realm. Things that we cannot see. And faith is what gives substance to those things. And he says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith gives proof or confirmation to things that cannot be physically seen. And we say, well, how's that? Well, think about that. Again, think about that with me. We talked about some of these things when we were talking about faith in the conquest of Jericho. Faith gives the reality, and faith gives evidence or confirmation to things that you cannot physically see. And that's why people see, they look out their window, and they say, well, there they go off to church again. And, you know, they do that every time. And I'm in here making my coffee, and yet there goes the neighbors going off to church on Wednesday night. You know, you give evidence to things that are not seen, physically seen. That's why you think about your friends. You don't drink, you don't cuss, you don't commit adultery, you don't steal, you don't lie. Why? Because of faith. You don't gamble. Because you believe in God's word, and your actions are the very proof that they turn around and see. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says that they may see your good works, be the salt, be the light, that they may see your good works and give glory to his Father. And so that's what James is talking about in James chapter 2. When he says, show me your faith without your works, he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. So faith is actually actions that actually give this evidence of things that you can't even see. And so people go, well, you worship a God you can't even see. Yeah, well, how do you know? Because I see you worshiping him. I see the things that you do and the things that you do not do. I see how you love your neighbor. I see how you don't talk about bad about your enemies. I see you living what you and I know to be the scriptures. And so it gives evidence. And so we live our life by faith. And so these great men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 are a testament. They're here for us to look at and see their faith that we can learn from it. So as we begin with Moses, let's talk for a moment what is said there in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So there's a good place to start with Moses's parents. Moses's parents, their names were Amram and Jochebed. That's in Exodus. I thought I had that. 6:20. Exodus 6 and verse 20 tells you the name of Moses's parents. And so they're actually biblical characters that are named. And here they are. They have their child, and they're not afraid. Here is the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Most likely, probably for certain, he is the most powerful human on earth with all this power and wealth in Egypt. And he has ordered that these children be put to death in Moses' parents' hiding. And it says that they did this by faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden. And so they did this as an act because they were not afraid of the king's command. And that would take a lot of courage. That would take a lot of trust in God. That would take a tremendous amount of risking your life to hide the child, which is what they're doing. In verse 27, though, what I want you to see is this. Okay, notice in 23, they were not afraid of the king's command. If you jump down to verse 27, it says, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. We would say, like father, like son. You know, we would say, where did he get this? Where did he have and develop this kind of faith? Well, his parents had this kind of faith, this kind of courage, this kind of trust. And so when Moses becomes of age, he develops that same deep faith that his father and mother have there in verse 23. And he didn't fear the power of his pseudo or his faux grandfather. And we'll talk more about that. It is so important. Listen, it is so important for parents, myself, to be faithful. To be faithful. For our children to see our faithfulness. Because they see everything. My children see the good, bad, and the ugly. Even yesterday, in all my frustration, I had to tell my daughter I was sorry I was so hard on her. It's not something I wanted to deal with. Who wants to deal with a car that's been floating away in the corner of Muscle Shoals at Avalon and Woodward? Who wants to deal with that? I didn't want to deal with that. I was happy being on the mountain going about doing my business. They see the good, bad, and the ugly. They need to see the faithfulness of the parents and to show their faith to their children, to demonstrate it on a daily basis. I cannot tell you enough. As a parent, I hope you listen. I often try to say, here are parental advices, backed up with not only Scripture, but experience now. And I'm telling you, they have to see us living the faith on a daily basis, to trust and see us having confidence in the Lord. When Kara first called, I said, Kara, what do you want me to do about it? In reality, my mind, a male mind, maybe it's just a male mind, I'm like, what can I do? The car's full of water. I really don't want to go down and swim underneath the car and look around. What am I going to do? But it became very apparent I needed to just be there and stand on the banks of the river and look out at the car and go, sure enough, the water's up halfway on the door and the lights are flashing. But you know what? My key's not turning them off either. And I didn't even want to press the key because I was afraid the car would go, poof. You know, that'd be enough to spark it and just cause the whole thing to go out. But just me being there, you know. as the truck pulled the boat through, by the way, and that was fun, too. Here goes a truck pulling his boat through, making all kinds of wave. I thought, why don't you just pull out the boat and pull us all out? Maybe that was the solution. To see us trusting. You know, and I thought, it's a car. That was the other thing I kept thinking about. It was a car that I was blessed that a member of the church gave me a really good deal on. And in reality, in the scheme of things, it's just a car. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So we know what happens is Pharaoh's daughter finds baby Moses among the reeds. Actually, it's just the baby. She's the one that names him there in Exodus 2 and verse 10. Do you know why she named him Moses? If you go to Exodus 2 and verse 10, you'll find out why. Because it means drawn out. And I thought, well, how many times was Moses drawn? He was drawn out of the water. God pulled him out of the land of Midian. God drew him out of Egypt in the Exodus. It seems like Moses was drawn out all over the place. It seems very fitting that she would name him Moses. And God had such great things in store for this baby that was drawn out of the water. He was, in fact, a beautiful child. And it may have been in his parents' eyes. And I'm telling you, there's not a parent that doesn't look at their child and think they're the most beautiful baby in the world. And so you would expect, but God had beautiful things for this young baby in his life. And by God's providential hand, you know what happens? Moses' own mother is able to nurse the child, nurse Moses. And she, and I don't know how long this is that it happens, but she nurses him until he's weaned. And then she brings him to Pharaoh's daughter. And that whole thing is just a wonderful account of God's providence and his plan to fulfill his promises to Abraham. See, that's what's really going on. To bring the Messiah. That's what's really going on. And no doubt Moses was greatly influenced, I think, by the care of his mother. And what was instilled in that child at a very, very early age. And I don't know what the statistic is anymore, but they say if you don't teach your children in those first 5, 6, 7 years, in those formative years, you're going to lose them. If you just raise a brat, you're going to have a brat by the time they get it. You think they're bad at 7 and 8. They're terrible when they're 13 and 14 and 15. And so, again, you have to be careful and instill in them and train them and bring them up. And so we see that in Moses' parents. And then you think about Moses himself. And you think about how Moses is now a man. And he has this great decision before him, this choice before him. Who will he be? And the choice is, will I be an Egyptian that lives in the royal house, or will I be an Israelite? And that would be a major turning point in his life. To stay where he would have it made, we would say, or would he go and be with the people of God? And this is where we'll get really our lesson. Here's what Moses did. Notice what the text says. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age. Does anybody know how old he was? In our mind, I think we think he was a teenager. Maybe he's 18, 19, 20. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 23. And this is interesting because this is Stephen before he's stoned. And Stephen gives a history lesson. And I want us to all be able to do this. And if you can't tell the story of the Bible, put these stories together, connect them, which is what the kids are doing in the high school class, this survey of the scheme of redemption. It is a story that each story fits together and brings us to Christ. And that's what Stephen does. He starts talking about everything, all of Israel's past, and he brings them to Jesus Christ. But notice what he says, and of all places, we learn this from Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 23. And you've already read it, but it says, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffering wrong, this is when he breaks up the kills the Egyptian, breaks up his two fellow Israelites. He's 40 years old. He's 40 years old. He's not a young man. And here's his choice. Will I be an Egyptian or will I be an Israelite? Am I going to choose to be with God and his people? That's the choice. Or will I choose to be a part of the world? Now, most of us would think that his choice is foolish because here's where the reality is. Moses is in the Egyptian king's royal family. Now, everything you know about Egypt and the wealth that was in Egypt, you remember when Moses leads them out of Egypt, you remember how they got their wealth? God took it from the Egyptians and said, you're going to take it out with you. And that's exactly what they did. And the shovel has only proved all of the wealth that we can think of Egypt. You just think about all of the things that we understand and how rich the Egyptians have been for centuries. And here we have Moses at this stage of his life. He's part of the royal family, and there's all these riches. But notice what it says. When he became of age, he refused, which means he rejected it. He rejected being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wouldn't accept it. He would deny it. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and that he was mighty in words and in deeds. That Stephen tells us that too. Now, what are we learning? Well, that's like Paul. Paul was very well educated in the Jewish way. And he says, okay, let me speak like a fool. If you want to lay down your resume next to my resume, then fine, let's do that. And then he says, I gave it all up for Christ. That's why he did that. Well, here's Moses. Here's Moses, that he is trained in the wisdom of the Egyptians. He's mighty in words and in deeds. We would say today, he is well educated. In fact, we would say he's probably got the best education in the whole world at the time. Being in the royal family in Egypt, wouldn't you think? It would certainly have to be right up there. And he was refusing that. Here's a young man that, through the circumstances, found himself in a very, very good situation from a worldly standpoint. He's going place, but what's his choice? That's his choice. He refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter's son. And so he's turning down power. He's turning down being the grandson of Pharaoh. Verse 24, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wouldn't accept it. And here's his choice. Rather, what did he do? He chose to suffer affliction. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, at this point, if we were telling somebody this story, they'd go, he is crazy. This man is crazy. He's leaving Pharaoh's house. He's giving up all those things. And he's choosing to suffer affliction. The Egyptians are putting the Israelites under bondage. If you go back to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 to 14, why in the world would Moses want to accompany Israel? You have to ask yourself, why would he want to suffer with his own people? Well, you might just say, well, it's just because he's an Israelite and you want to go back to your family. It's because of his faith. That's what the text is telling us. By faith, he did these things. By faith, this substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And his choice, you know what his choice did? It made his grandfather Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, angry. When he learned that he had killed an Egyptian. And he had to flee. But not only that, when Moses approaches his brethren, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 35, Stephen tells us, which we learn in the text back in Exodus, that his own people refused him. You remember? When he sees them fighting, he says, why are you fighting? They said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? And isn't it interesting that that would come back to haunt them, because that's exactly who he would be. Because God puts him in that position as ruler and judge over Israel. And I might add a prophet of Israel as well. Because he goes on to say, the prophet is coming, hear him. So he flees from Egypt. He goes into the wilderness. Acts 7 and verse 29 says he lived there as a stranger and a sojourner. Look up here. He went from Pharaoh's house, well-educated to he's suffering affliction. He's had to flee Egypt, and now he's like a stranger and a sojourner in a land that is not his home. And here's where we would go, whoa, we would lament his choice. The people we talk would go, oh, sad, poor Moses, so sad. But notice what the text tells us back in Hebrews 11. It says in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So what, by faith, Moses refused the pleasures of sin. That's hard for any young man, to turn down the pleasures of sin. He could have participated in the abundance of pleasures of sin in Egypt, and they abounded. It was a culture absent of the living God, and sin abounded. And so he would say, well, what was the young man thinking? He was making choices. He was making right choices. He was making wise choices. Why? Because he could see the brevity of sin. And all of us here, except for maybe some of the younger ones, should have some idea of what we're talking about. That in reality, when we sin, it was pleasurable. Whatever the sin, there may have been some pleasure in that. But then what sets in? The conscience, if it's not seared, the guilt sets in. The sorrow sets in. The remorse sets in. The consequence may even set in. And all of us understand that if sin, we should understand that. We should be able to grasp that and understand sin will always take you farther. You know this saying, farther than you want to go. It's going to keep you longer than you want to stay. And it's going to cost you more than you thought it was going to cost you. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil, cleave. Grab hold of that which is good. Leave the pleasures of sin. And so Moses' choice, that was a deliberate choice. That I'm wondering how many would have that kind of faith. Have it made. We would say he is set for life. And it says this, esteeming the reproach of Christ, verse 26, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. Moses turned down the treasures of Egypt, the massive treasures. He turned down being set for life. And to beg you that phrase again, the butter had done slipped off that boy's biscuit at this point. He must be crazy. I think I've told you, I'm sure I have, about the young man. He wanted to be rich. Member of the church, stayed in our home, and he's telling me about how he wants to be a millionaire when he's 30. And he looked at me and he said, and what's your goal? With my big old grin on my face, I sat across from him and I said, I want to go to heaven. I mean, you could have, you know, I don't know where he's ended up. If his desire was that strong, I don't know. I don't know if that young man, I'd like to know, is he making it? Did he become a millionaire? Has it pulled him away? Did he become a millionaire now? He's doing all these wonderful things with his blessings? I don't know. But at the time, that's what was driving him. Now, think about what is said here in this passage. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. Well, now, wait a minute. What in the world, or how in the world, would Moses know or have anything to do with Christ? How does Christ fit into that passage? Think about that. Christ does not come. There are things that are looking now towards the Messiah in the time of Moses. After all, as I said, Moses is the one that's talking about the prophet that will come. Hear him. But what we have, I think, is the Hebrew writer has the advantage that we have. Chad, you mentioned this. Hindsight is 20/20. We have the big picture, so we can see these things and connect the dots. The mystery's been revealed. so we can put it all together. But what we find is that he's looking back, and the whole story of the Bible is about and is about Christ. That's really what it's all about. And so when these major Bible characters, when they actually looked to God, and they actually were turning down riches, and they were turning down power, and they were turning down all these things and making these choices, they were seeing much greater things. Much, much greater things. And the Hebrew writer could then turn around and say, he esteemed the riches of Christ, as it says, esteeming the reproach, rather, of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So he chose to suffer with the people of God. He chose this than the riches in Egypt. If you look back at verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place which he would receive an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, and Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him, of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And it goes on, verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, braced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Where did Moses find himself in the land of Midian? A stranger, a sojourner. For those who say such things declare plainly, verse 14, that they seek a homeland. And they truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, that physical land, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. A city has been prepared. Moses saw greater things. He saw the reproach of Christ was greater than the riches and the treasures in Egypt. Now, you might think, well, how did all that turn out? Go over to Matthew chapter 17. Let's see how all this turned out for Moses. Matthew 17, the first three verses. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Behold, Moses, Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. How'd Moses do? He goes from refusing and rejecting all these things and suffering reproach for the people of God, leading them out of Egypt, suffering through all their murmuring and complaining, and here he is on the Mount of Transfiguration, standing right there with our Lord. Peter fumbles around. Let's build a temple. God thunders down and says, this is my son. Hear him. This isn't about Moses. This isn't about Elijah. Hear my son. Moses is doing pretty good. Moses was a type of Christ. He was one that foreshadowed and showed us a lot of the things that we see in Jesus Christ. Standing with Moses in Egypt, his choices seem rather foolish, but standing with him on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, was his choice the right one? I would say it was. Now, how did he do all this? Go back to our text. How did he do all this? Verse 26. How did he do this? For he looked to the reward. Do you remember? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I would say to all of us, look to the reward. I'm not sure if you noticed, but it's been at the top of every slide, looking to the reward. Moses was walking by faith, and he was not walking by physical sight. You see, Moses followed the plan, just as the others had followed the plan, as we just read. Someone was teaching him, and I don't think it was Pharaoh's daughter. And And something that makes Moses a great witness is the fact that he understood real value. He understood what was truly important. And what was of great value was not of this world. And that's what's said in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Dylan, you're a science, mathematical kind of brain. Can you see things that are invisible? No, you can't. But by faith, you can see. You can see, because of faith, things that are invisible. You can see and know that God is real, though you cannot see him. And your actions will then convey that. And Moses, how did he do that? How did he see him who is invisible? That's what the whole chapter is about. Faith. Faith is how you do that. And if you're bankrupt of it, you won't see past this world and the things of this world. So Moses had a choice, just like you and I have choices. What we say, what we do not say, where we'll be, where we will not be, what we will do, what we will not do. What choices do we make? When it comes to making wise and right choices, Moses is a great example of that. He's someone that is a great example of someone that had faith. And we can learn a lot from that. Do you have enough faith tonight to step out and come forward and confess your belief in Christ and repent of your sins and be baptized to wash your sins away because you're a sinner, you're lost? Maybe you're ready to do that. Things are ready. We don't have to take you down to the Tennessee River that's probably flowing really fast right now. We don't have to take you to somebody's swimming pool or something like that. Things are ready. You can be baptized into Christ. You can be buried with him in baptism. Maybe you're a child of God and there's something amiss in your life. Can we pray with you and for you and help you in any way as together we stand and sing?